Well, welcome to the first week on practicing the presence of God. If you signed up for English 101, that's down the hall. You've probably seen this picture before. This is a section of the Sistine Chapel painted by Michelangelo. The figure on the left is Adam, and the figure on the right is God. And this section of the ceiling is called the creation of Adam, or the creation of man. But some art critics say this should be titled the endowment of Adam, or the awakening of Adam. Because Adam already is alive. He already has biological life. His eyes are open. He's awake. He's alert. He's moving. And he's reaching out. And some art critics have said the reason it should be called the endowment or the awakening of Adam is because what is happening here is not that he's being offered biological life, but that he is being offered life with God. What's interesting about this scene to me is that Adam is pretty nonchalant about the whole thing. He's not sure. He's sort of reaching to God, but it's almost as if his arm could have just been sitting there anyway. But not God. God is reaching. He's straining. He's moving towards Adam. He's reaching out and trying to get closer. I think this is a great picture of our story. I know it's a picture of my story. I know it's a picture of my relationship with God, because most of the time I'm nonchalant. I could be kind of reaching towards Him, but could not be. But the truth is, He's always reaching towards me. The story of the Bible is not primarily about the desire of people to be with God. It's the desire of God to be with His people. John Ortberg tells the story of being on a trip, and he sat on a plane. He was sitting on a plane next to a guy that had his laptop open, and he saw on the screen that the desktop of his laptop, the screensaver, whatever. What am I trying to think of? The back, you know what I'm talking about, is the desktop of your laptop. Had a picture of this little boy, a little 18-month-old boy or so. So he said, I made the mistake of saying, is that your son? And the guy just started talking. Yes, it's my son. He went, oh, no, this is how old he is. This is what his name is. This is all about him. He just kept going on and on about how talented he was. He pulled out more pictures and kept going on and on and on about how great he was. And so, after several minutes of this, he finally said, well, I can really tell you love your son. How long has it been since you've seen him? And he said, yesterday. He said, in fact, I've been on a business trip, but I cut the business trip short just so I could get home to see him. And it's a great story, a great picture of, again, how God relates to us, because you and I are that little boy. God is thinking about us. He's longing to be with us. He's waiting to be with us. He can talk on and on and on about us. And He can't wait to be with us. That's the story of the Bible. The central promise of the Bible is not primarily, and hear me now, that primarily, I will forgive you, or I will cleanse you, or I'll make you righteous, I'll come back for you. Those are all true. But the central promise of and goal of God is, I want to be with you. And everything else is almost a consequence of that. He's saying, I'm going to forgive you so I can be with you. I'm going to cleanse you so I can be with you. I'm going to die for you so I can be with you. I'm coming back so I can be with you. I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you so I can be with you forever. Everything is about this one central truth that He wants to be with us. He created us for communion. He knows that we've forfeited that communion through sin, and He wants to fix it, and He's fixing it. And that's what the story of the Bible is. God says, I want to be with you. And everything else is bent towards that one goal. If that's true, and I think it is, and I think our theology bears that out, that would mean that the most necessary discipline and practice for us is to experience and live in the presence and communion of God. That's what God is calling us to. Our task is to reach. That's our task, is to reach back. Because God is reaching towards us, our great task is to reach out to Him. Brother Lawrence, who wrote a book, it's probably the most famous book on this topic, and we're not really going to use it as a textbook or anything like that, but he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. He says, the most holy and necessary practice in our spiritual life is the presence of God. This means finding constant pleasure in His divine company, speaking humbly and lovingly with Him in all seasons, at every moment, without limiting the conversation in any way. This is what Jesus was talking about in John 15. And I want to read this passage to you, because I want you to hear in Jesus' words that God is reaching towards us, and that He wants to abide with us and wants us to abide with Him. This is what He says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I don't want to lose my voice. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, why is this so important? Why is this the great task that God has called us to, this abiding in the presence of God? Well, the reason it's so important, the reason it's our great task, is because sin is the loss of communion. That's really what the fall is. That's the great problem. Separation from the presence of God is what what the fall is. Sin is the how of the fall. How did we fall? We fell by sinning. But what happened in the fall is that we lost communion. You see, and they're related, but what happened was not that we sinned primarily. We did sin, but the consequence of the sin was what we lost. And it was not simply that we lost righteousness or that we became sinners. What we lost is the presence of God. And I love that our confession of faith and Shorter Catechism and Larger Catechism teach us this. They got it. Question 17, if you can't see this, I think it's printed on the handout that's on your table. Question 17 says, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? And the answer is, the fall brought mankind into an estate or into a condition of sin and misery. The next question explains the condition of sin. Question 18, what's the nature of that sin? Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate wherein two men fell? But the misery, we did sin, but what's the result of that? What's the misery of that? What's the why of what happened? And that's 19. What is the misery of that estate wherein two men fell? And the first answer is, all mankind lost what? Communion with God. We lost our communion. We lost His presence. We lost the fellowship. We lost the intimacy. We lost the closeness. We lost the one thing that is the source of our life. That's what we lost. The big loss was not simply our righteousness. We did lose that, but the consequence was that we lost the communion with God. It's kind of like, you know, in a football game, if a football team keeps losing games, and the coach sits them down and says, well, how do we keep losing these games? And they say, well, we keep making mistakes, and we can't run the plays well. We can't, you know, keep not communicating or whatever. We say, well, okay, what do we need to do? Well, we need to stop making mistakes. We need to fix the mistakes. We need to come up with better plays. We need to execute better. We need to play harder. We need to do all those things. And so you go out and you execute better and you run better plays and you communicate and you play harder and you do all those things and you still don't win the game. And you're still not happy because the point is not to execute. The point of the game is not to execute. The point of the game is not to run the plays well. The point of the game is not to try hard. The point of the game is not to communicate. The point of the game is to win. Okay? And the point of our life is communion with God. You see what I'm saying? There's a subtle difference. And, you know, we as Christians, I think, miss sometimes in the details. We miss the big picture. We come to God and we find salvation and we're saved and we find forgiveness for our sins. And then we say, thank you, God, for forgiving my sins. Thank you for saving me. And I wonder if God is not saying sometimes, I'm glad you're grateful. It's not your thanks that I want. I want your presence. I want you. I saved you so that I could be with you, not so you could just thank me. You see the difference? The difference is He wants our presence. When we're separated from Him, our lives fall apart. That's really what sin is. When we're separated from the presence of God, when we live in the fall, when we live in sin, we're living a life separated from Him, and we construct for ourselves a life that's not, it's real, but it's not as it should be. Because we're living a lie. We're living a life based on a lie. We're living a life that's based on a lie that God is not present, that He's not real, that He's not important, that I don't need Him. And that's what sin is. That's what being separated from God really is. Repentance is the movement of the soul as it forsakes its alienation from God. And it turns around and it says, okay, God, I'm going to stop running away from you. I'm going to stop living a life of alienation from you. And I'm going to come into a position of communion and listening of where I'm reaching towards you because you're reaching towards me. And I'm going to hold on to you. And I'm going to hold on to you in Christ. How does this happen? This happens through what we call, what I'm going to call, incarnational reality. Okay, the incarnation. the reason this is possible is because of the incarnation. Athanasius, church father Athanasius, wrote a very important book in the very early stages of the church called On the Incarnation. And in that book he said, he could not heal that which he did not take up. Jesus could not heal that which he did not take up. He couldn't fix something that he didn't inhabit. He couldn't fix it if he didn't live in it. And so he had to come to earth to inhabit, to stand in the midst of the brokenness so that he could heal it. That's how he heals it. He had to come and stand in the midst of it. Jesus heals creation. He heals, he fixes your sin and he fixes my sin through his incarnation. He came and stood in the brokenness. He came and stood in the midst of the alienation of our lives, and he took to himself all of that sin, all of that brokenness. That's what the work of the cross was. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But he, in the cross, he took to himself all the sin, all the misery, all the brokenness, all the pain, everything. It flowed into him, literally, on the cross. It went into him. And he suffered the punishment for it. And then, through the resurrection, he conquers those things which came into him. He gives us his spirit, and now this conquering, victorious, risen Christ now actually lives within us. And so he's continually saying, yield up to me, give up to me all of your sin, all of your brokenness, just constantly be giving it to me. I'm going to continue to live in you. The incarnation of Christ has not stopped. The incarnation of Christ, in other words, didn't stop at his resurrection. Christ still has a body. Christ is still incarnate. He has not abandoned his creation. In fact, he's sort of doubled down on it. Now he is not simply incarnate in another place. Through his spirit, he is living incarnate within each one of us. This is the incarnational reality of salvation, that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, Christ comes to live within you. He comes and stands in the midst of your personal brokenness and says, yield up to me all of your sin, all your guilt, and take my life through my spirit. And because he is with us, and because he is within us, we receive salvation, we receive forgiveness, we receive freedom. Because he centered himself in his people. We are, the church is, the people of the presence. He is now living within each Christian individually, and he's living within each one of us collectively. He's formed, when we come together as the church, just like we are right now, Christ is here. He's not just here individually. He's with us collectively. He's formed within our midst. And things begin to happen. And his regenerative, restorative work is at work right now within us because we're gathered together. He centers himself in us. He descends into his creation. And because of that, we get forgiveness. Because of that, we get restoration. Okay, we get, in other words, God not only forgives our sin, he brings us back from our sin. He restores us to a place of prominence. You know, just think about Jesus with Peter in John chapter 21. After Peter had just denied Jesus, okay, and then 3 days later, after Jesus has resurrected, has been raised from the dead, he's standing on the shore, and Peter sees him, recognizes him. Remember that story in John 21? He jumps out of the boat, and Jesus restores him. He puts him back into a place of honor. Because Jesus is within us, we have forgiveness, we have restoration, we have healing. Not only does he forgive us, not only does he restore us, but the damage of sin, of our own sin and the damage of other people's sin to us, he actually heals. He covers over that gape, that wound, and the effects of sin in my life. And then He gives us freedom. He says, I'm not only going to forgive you, I'm not only going to restore you, now, then I'm going to heal up the wound of that sin, and then I'm going to give you power and freedom so that you don't have to do that anymore. You can actually walk away from that sin. And all of that is possible because of what Jesus did, but also because Jesus is within us. Jesus lives within each one of us. So what that means for us, this is incarnational reality, okay? This is, we're sort of laying the foundation of this whole presence of Christ with us series. What this means for us is that for those of us who have received Christ as Savior, for those of us who are Christians, we can practice His presence. Because He's with us and with us, we can actually live in communion with God now. It's possible for us to do that. We can worship Him. We can love Him. We can walk with Him. We can obey Him. We can do this. And this is the wonderful, this is the Christian life, right? This is what it means to live the Christian life. Now I don't have to live I don't have to live in sin anymore. I don't have to be chained to the old habits anymore. I don't have to make the same mistakes anymore. I don't have to be live under the consequences of a sin I committed 40 years ago, or 50 years ago, or 60 years ago, or 70 years ago. I don't have to live under the consequences of a sin that was committed against me 40, 50, 60 years ago. God gives us freedom because of His presence within us. And He says, I want you to walk with me now, okay? Jesus, in other words, another way to say it is that because of Jesus is within us, Jesus gives us access to the Father. I want to read you a couple of passages from John 14 and John 15. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the only way to have communion and intimacy with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So in other words, if you know Jesus, you know the Father. And the only way to know the Father is to know Jesus. And He says, from now on, you do know Him and you have seen Him. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And get this. And we will come to Him and make our home with Him. Do you see the reaching and the intimacy that Jesus is saying and offering to everyone? He says, we will come to Him and make our home with Him. Jesus and the Father. John 15 says, I am the true vine. Well, I've already read that. But John 15:4, He says, abide in me and I in you. So the arrangement that Jesus is saying here is this. Jesus is saying, I'm in you, I'm indwelling you, and the Father is in me. So Jesus is in us, and the Father is in Jesus. Got it? Jesus is in us, and the Father is in Jesus. And so because Jesus is in us, the Father, we have communion. Jesus brings the Father to us. He brings this communion. Now, the reason we need this is because we obviously don't want to walk this way. We resist the idea of there even being a God. We still have indwelling sin. And so the great task for us is to lay hold of this great truth and this great gift, this restoration that Christ has made possible. Practicing the presence then is just simply enjoying the communion, abiding in Christ, abiding in the Father that Christ has made possible. The reason we need it though is because sin, we have this indwelling sin that's always going to be pulling us to leave the communion. We forfeited it once, but sin is the constant pull of our hearts and our nature to pull away from God. That's what sin is. Sin is a willing pulling away from God. Sin is how we do that. How do we do that? Well, we break His law. We don't listen to His word. We don't submit to Him. But all of that, the essence of all of that is that we're leaving Him. We're rebellious. Thomas Traherne said, "One sin is a dreadful stumbling block on the way to heaven. It breathes a long parenthesis in the fruition of our joys. There is no calamity but sin alone." So sin interrupts the presence of God. Sin creates separation. And the reason we have to be practicing, the reason we have to be working, is because our sin is always going to be pulling us. But the good news is that Christ is present. Christ has broken the yoke of sin in our life. And He is alone is the one that has the power to lift that sin, that burden of sin, off our shoulders. But what we learn in the Christian life is that this does not just happen one time. This happened. Salvation is that first turning and reaching towards God. But the problem is, what we learn in the Christian life is that we need this ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. We need the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to identify sin in our lives so that we can confess it, repent, receive cleansing and forgiveness from God, to be restored, to be healed if necessary, and to be set free and turn and walk in a new way. This is an ongoing thing. And so practicing the presence of God is really just a fancy way of saying living life with God. That's all it is. What does it mean to live life in communion with God? What does it mean to abide with Him, to abide in Christ? Christianity and living the Christian life is the life whereby Christ is invited in. He's already present in us. Okay, so when we become Christians, Christ comes into our lives. So this is not about Christ re-entering and then leaving and re-entering and leaving. That's not what we're talking about. Christ doesn't leave us. He's always with us. So He's always incarnate or indwelling within us. But the practicing is to constantly be yielding to the presence of Christ within us, to be constantly yielding our lives over to Him and inviting Him in and communing with Him in deeper and deeper levels, and not just invited in as a guest and saying, "Well, come in, you know, let me show you around. Let me show you, you know, these are the things I plan to do today, and these are the blah, 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 is what happened yesterday." But to bring Him in as not as a guest, but as someone who's come to dwell there, who's come to live there. The place in which He comes, C.S. Lewis calls this abiding, or this transposition, where God comes into us in a deep and abiding way. He doesn't come, and I think for us, it's an ongoing work. One of the reasons it's an ongoing work is because God can come in at different levels. We can allow Him in, you might say, at different levels. And He doesn't want to just come in our heads. He doesn't want to just come in some sort of intellectual knowledge and inhabit our heads. He doesn't want to come in and just inhabit our behavior. He doesn't want to come in and just inhabit our emotions. He wants to come in. He says, I'm coming in, and I want to stand in the very core of your being. I want to go into the deep recesses of who you are. It's called your heart. I want to go deeper than you can even really fathom, because, as Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And Paul says in Corinthians, who can search the mind of who can fathom a man? Only the Spirit of God can do that. God, he says in Jeremiah, I, the Lord, search the mind and try the heart. I can do that. I can go to the very deep parts of who you are. There's the deepest part of who you are, where you spring from, the source of who you are. He says, that's where I want to be. I want to inhabit that. And I want to lay hold of that so that everything that comes out of your life now is mine. I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to restore it. I'm going to heal it. I'm going to renew it. I want to bring it back to life. This is incarnational reality, okay? Incarnational reality. This is what we're talking about. Now, what is then, how do we practice this? What are we going to be talking about? What we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks in here is how we can lay hold of that. How we can lay hold of the Christian life that God has offers us in Christ. What is this practicing the presence? And, you know, you don't have to call it that. You can call it abiding in Christ. You can call it communion with God. They're all synonymous. But practicing the presence is an awareness of the unseen real. God who is real, but He is unseen. Paul says in God is here. God is real right now, right? But he says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, we don't look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And what he's saying is we're to practice the presence of God, to abide in Christ, to live in the communion of God, is to say, I'm going to constantly be living my life in an awareness of God, in a communion with Him. Think about it this way. To be aware of God is the same way you'd be aware of anybody else that came into your life or came into your home. How do you recognize the presence of someone that comes into your home? Well, you talk to them, right? You acknowledge that they're there by saying hello to them. You say, come in. You listen to what they have to say. You talk back to them. You accept what they want to give to you. You enjoy them, their company. You have a conversation and a communion with Him. And this is the same thing with God, is to say, God, I want you to come in and I want to acknowledge you. And I want to live life and what it means to acknowledge you in every moment of my life. Now, I want to say here at this point that to do this is not the same thing as sensing or feeling God's presence. There are times when we say, oh, I really felt God with me today. And that's good. That's fine. But that does not mean that He wasn't with you when you didn't feel it. Okay? Or that He was more with you when you did feel it. He's always with us. He's always available. He's always present. He's always here. We can always practice it. So there's a difference between what we're talking about and sensing or feeling His presence. We're talking about the emotions that might come with it. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks, and I'll wrap this up, is we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about the heart. We're going to talk about the place of communion. We're going to talk about how to practice this and cultivate this in our life. We're going to talk about correcting our view of God, because one of the things that has to happen when we begin to become aware of God is we find out, we get to know Him. We think, wow, I thought I knew you, but actually knew a false you. And part of what it means is to correct our view of God. We're going to talk about listening to His Word. We're talking about His life in us. We're going to talk about the sacraments. But I want to leave you just with these foundational truths. And these are printed there for you if you want to take them home with you. But these are truths, biblical truths, that try to communicate what we're talking about when we talk about communing with God. The first one is this: God is always present and active in my life, whether or not I can see Him. He's always present, always active. Coming to recognize and experience God's presence is something I can learn. I can actually cultivate that. It's something that can be practiced and learned. Third, my task is to meet God in this moment and in every moment of every day. That's my great task, is to be aware of Him. And you may be thinking at this moment, well, I don't know how I do that and eat my cereal at the same time. We're going to talk about that, okay? How can you be aware of God when I'm having a conversation with you or yelling at that person that just cut me off in traffic? I don't know how I can do that, but we're going to talk about that. I'm always tempted to live outside of this moment. When I do that, I lose my practice of the presence of God. Sometimes God seems far away for reasons I don't understand. These moments, too, are opportunities to learn. Whenever I fail, I can always start right away again. We don't have to go sit on the bench and sit in time out. We can, as soon as we recognize we've been ignoring God's presence, we can always start right away. No one knows the full extent to which a human being can experience God's presence except Jesus. So there's great opportunity for you and for me, because no one knows the full extent to which a human being can experience God's presence except for Jesus. My desire for God ebbs and flows, but His desire for me is constant. Every aspect of my life, work, relationships, hobbies, errands, is of immense and genuine interest to God. He is genuinely interested in your life, every exciting moment and every excruciatingly boring detail of your life He's interested in. My path to experiencing God's presence is not going to look like anyone else's, because I'm unique and my life is unique. That doesn't mean there aren't common truths, but my practice is going to be different. And straining and trying hard don't help, because He says, accept it. So we're going to try to be exploring these together over the next few weeks. And I don't know if this has scared you away or sparked your interest or not, but hope you'll come back next week, and we'll go further into this. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank You that You are with us and that You are within us, and thank You that You long to be closer to us. You want us to live closer to You. You want us to be pressed into Your heart and into your chest, into Your heartbeat. You want us to be pressed into You, to love You, and to live life in communion with You. And Father, there may be many of us here who just are really confused and don't even know what that means. And then others of us may be saying, I know exactly what that is, and I've experienced and I want that, or I want more of that. But wherever we are, Father, I pray that You would teach us what it means to live in communion with You. We've lost and forfeited our communion through sin. We're thankful that in Christ we can have it restored. And we pray that in our lives we would experience deep, deep communion and abiding in You in Christ Jesus. And we ask in His name. Amen.